just seeing the world the way it is around us today, the hatred, the evil that's around us, it seems like Satan reigns and Satan's power is just overfilling us in the world today. And I started thinking, well, how can us as Christians protect ourselves from what is the evil that is around us? And I started going down that path of, well, okay, how do we protect ourselves? How do we arm ourselves? That's when I got the idea of, okay, well, it's been a while since I've preached a sermon about the whole armor of God, all right? Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 is where we're going to take our text from this morning. If you want to go ahead and be turning over there, we're going to be starting from that passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. I took this from a class that I did at Knollwood on a Wednesday night, and I converted it from... So the class... Just a quick background. I know I'm on a time schedule, but I have to give this background. We're doing a study on Wednesday nights at Knollwood of songs, okay, of song studies. And the song that I was teaching that particular evening was on Soldiers of Christ Arise. The background of the song, who wrote it, what the song was written for, who it was written for, and the meaning behind the lyrics of that song. So that's the pretty much the background of where this sermon came from. I converted the song of Soldiers of Christ Arise. I took out, you know, the background of the song from the class that I did at Knollwood. And I basically just used the idea of just the whole armor of God and using the verses of Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. And we're going to break this down into two sections, two quick sections. The first section found in verses 10 through 13 of why we need this, why we need the armor, why we need to have the armor in the first place, and why we need to have it on us as Christians at all times. Okay, that again, that's found in verses 10 through 13. And then, after we answer the question of the why we need the armor and why we need to have it on at all times while we're in the world today, then we're going to read the rest of it. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. We're going to go through each specific quickly armor of piece of armor and what each piece of armor is. And at the very end, at the last slide, there's a picture of Roman garb, soldier garb, and how that pertains to the spiritual armor that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? So the why. Why put on the spiritual armor of God? Again, the why is, like I said, found from verses 10 through 13. Read with me, please, if you would. Starting at verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." I have the verses, you can just read straight off the slide. I put all the verses on the slide, easy for you to read along with me. "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And all these verses that I speak this morning is going to be taken from the New King James Version. That's the version of the Bible that I use. Okay? So in these three verses, we find two different reasons, at least what I came from, two different reasons on why we need the spiritual armor of God while we're in the world today. Okay, reason number one is so that we can stand strong in the Lord, and not only stand strong in the Lord, but in the power of His might, not only that, but stand against Satan and against his wiles, against anything that he may throw at us while we're in the world today. And doesn't it seem like he is throwing everything at us that he possibly can in this world today? from hatred to dissension among the people, the public. Just anywhere you look, there's just so much hatred and anything that you could possibly think of to tear the people apart, okay? And just when you think it can't get any worse, the next day it somehow does. And he's using everything that he can to just throw those darts, those, you know, that talks about, we're going to take a look at in a little bit, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He uses those darts, those wicked darts, to throw at us, to try to tear us down further and further, to lose our faith in the Lord. But it's our job, like it says in Ephesians chapter 6, to stand, to put on the armor of God and to stand with the Lord and in the power that God provides us and in His might and against the darkness that is in Satan. Not only do we need to put on that armor so that we can stand with the Lord and against Satan. That's reason number one. Reason number two is because our warfare is not worldly, but it is spiritual in nature. Okay? If you remember when Jesus was here on earth, the Jews was looking for a Savior. However, they were looking for a king, an earthly king who would come and save them from the Roman rule that was overpowering them. Their mind was on the earthly kingdom. Their mind was on the earthly rule of Pontius Pilate and the Roman rule that was Rome at the time in the first century. They wanted that earthly king to come and overtake everything that was suppressing them. That was the idea that they had. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that Jesus was to come and that he was going to be the Savior for the whole world. Not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And that he was going to be a spiritual king for all mankind. And that he was going to be fighting the spiritual war, and he would overcome Satan and his angels. He was going to overcome the world at that time, you know, by doing so. So that's the second reason. Our warfare is not worldly, but spiritual in nature. If you take a look again there in, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against darkness of this age. Okay? It's not of this world. It is of a spiritual nature. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, and I apologize. These two verses are not listed out on the PowerPoint. The ones in Ephesians are, but the ones I have listed are not. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. If my Bible will cooperate. Starting in verse 3, it says, "For though," Paul speaking there to the church in Corinth, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Though we walk in the flesh, yes, we have to walk in the flesh while we're here on this earth. That's one thing we have to do while we're here on this earth. God put us here on this earth. We have to walk in the flesh. But as Christians, even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our war is not of a fleshly nature, just like it said in Ephesians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal means worldly, means earthly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Also, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, I mentioned this a little bit ago. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter here says to the Christians that he's writing to, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." A reminder that it is Satan that we are fighting against as Christians. Satan and his followers and his angels are the ones that we are spiritually warring against while we're here on this earth. And Satan is pictured here in this verse, in verse 8, as a lion, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The following verse says if you resist him, it says we need to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That gives us heart. We know that we're not the only ones going through the same sufferings. There's people all over the world going through the same things that we're going through. It may not be on the same scale that we're going through these things, but there are same things happening all over the world that brothers and sisters in Christ are going through and that they have to deal with on a daily basis. And it gives us heart and it gives us hope. And we're told to resist Satan steadfast in the faith. We need to keep that faith. We need to stay steadfast in the Lord. Okay, so we saw there is a glare on that clock. All right. Well, back up, man. There's a clock on my phone. There is we saw the two reasons in verses 10 through 13 that we need this spiritual armor. Okay, right? We saw that we need to stand the Lord and against Satan. And we saw in Ephesians 6 that our warfare is not of an earthly nature, but instead is of a spiritual nature or a spiritual warfare that we are fighting. Let's go ahead and take a look at the rest of the reading that we have in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bible still there, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read verses 10 through 13 a little bit ago. Let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 17. Verse 14 starting, it says, "Stand therefore, having girt your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Okay, so in these verses, you've got your waist girded. That's your belt. You got your belt around your waist. You've got your breastplate of righteousness across your chest. You've got your feet covered. You've got the shield, you know, to be able to withstand the darts of Satan. And you got your helmet, the helmet of salvation, and you've got your sword in your left hand. The reason that Paul uses this analogy to the church in Ephesus is because they would have been able to easily vision what this would have looked like with Roman soldiers in the first century. They would have been able to see something like this. This is the kind of soldier that they would have been under guard of, or under watch from, in the Roman government. Okay? This is the kind of thing that they were accustomed to in their first century time. And this is why Paul uses this kind of picture with this church in Ephesus. One thing you don't notice in these verses is any mention of their backs, any kind of protection for their backs. And you may ask, you may wonder, well, why is that? Why don't you have anything to cover your backs up? Well, like I said at the beginning of this sermon, I'm a former military member. I was in the National Guard from 2011 to 2017. And one fundamental thing that we were taught from the very beginning in basic training, you never turn your back on the enemy. You have no need to turn your back on the enemy because you are supposed to be facing that enemy head on at all times. The same thing can be said with us in our spiritual fight against Satan. You never run away in our fight with Satan. If you run away from Satan, he's already got you. You fight head on. And if you fight head on, the Bible tells us he will flee from us. Okay? So there's no need, as long as we're fighting head on and we're taking on the devil and his angels and his followers, and we're fighting him like we're supposed to with these shields and the sword, and that's our Bible that we have, and the gospel of peace, and the breastplate of righteousness, and we have our waist girded about with truth. There is no need to run when we have this whole armor of God with us at all times as Christians. You never turn your back on the enemy. Again, using this picture, using this analogy of the Roman soldier that the church in Ephesus would have been familiar with. You got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of absolute truth. Not just any truth, but absolute truth. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the feet that are protected by the gospel of peace. That is your whole armor of God. And that is what you need to have on you at all times as Christians, and able to fight against the devil and fight against his power and his angels and his followers. That's your sermon for this morning. Short and sweet. 20 minutes, down flat. All right. I have the plan of salvation on the board for you. And I even put plan of New Testament salvation. Churches today will try to feed you what their plan of salvation is, right? Well, you don't have to be baptized. All you have to do is believe. Oh, as long as you believe, you'll be saved forever. Oh, once saved, always saved. Or, you don't even have to do that. All we'll do is just pray over you, and we'll just pray you into heaven, and you'll be fine. Right? Is that what's found in the New Testament? No. plan of New Testament salvation. And again, everything I put up here on the board is found in the New Testament and is found having to do with Jesus himself. Because you can't talk about Jesus, like I said last time I was here, you can't talk about Jesus, you can't talk about salvation without mentioning Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 35, on the point of hearing, when they were out on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was standing up there on that mount with Moses and Elijah. He had Peter and John with him. And while he was up there, Peter said, "Lord, let me make you three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was yet speaking, a voice came from heaven. It was God. God's voice came down from heaven, and he said, this right here, Jesus of Nazareth, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Same thing goes for us today. We need to hear Jesus' words. Then we have to believe. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's as simple as that. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Once we believe, then we have to repent of our sins and our past sinful life. In Luke chapter 13, both verses 3 and 5, he said to those that he was talking to, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He repeated it twice for emphasis to those that he was teaching. In verse 3 and verse 5, both verses say the same thing. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." If you're willing to repent, willing to confess, willing to repent, willing to turn from your past sinful life, then it is time to come forward confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says there, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." He goes on to say, "Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And once you've confessed the name of Jesus Christ, you are then ready to put on Christ in baptism. In John chapter 3, and verses 3 through 7, Jesus has a discussion with a man named Nicodemus. And in that discussion, Jesus answered and said to him, being Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." In other words, a newborn child. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. However, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And also in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." You ever wonder why he says, "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be condemned"? It is because if you don't believe, you won't even follow through with that baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Once you've done those first five, you are then ready to live a faithful life to Christ for the remainder of your life. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, The church in Laodicea was going through some problems. They were going through tribulations and trials through that first century church. Jesus tells that church in his writings, in John's writings, I should say, in Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You're going to go through some things as Christians. You're going to suffer tribulation. You're going to suffer trials. You're going to go through some bad times. I'm here to tell you that He will help you get through those times as long as you're faithful unto death, and He'll give each of us that same kind of life as long as we're faithful to Him. If you are here this morning and you've already gone through those steps, maybe you're in that last step of trying to live faithfully and you've stumbled along the way of trying to live that faithful life, but you're just having some struggles in your life that you need the prayers of the brethren here of. They will help you. They will pray for you and with you. If you have any need this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.